Well, good morning, Grace Bible Fellowship. It's a joy to be here for the third time, and a lot of familiar faces, some new faces. I'd love to meet you afterward if I haven't had a chance to do that yet. Made the drive. Couldn't really see a lot coming all the way up from Spokane. There's really not a lot to see out there. We're all affected by the smoke big time, but I brought my wife again. My wife has come up with me all three times, my wife, Pam, and my mom, Jim and Debbie Gilchrist, are with me as well. And I'm the man that I am today, by God's grace ultimately, but by their wonderful example and faithfulness to point me to Christ, even when I was stubborn for a long time. And so it's just a joy to have, you know, not just a earthly relationship, but a spiritual heavenly relationship with my parents. It's a real blessing that they wanted to come up and meet you guys and be a part of our fellowship today. It's a joy to be able to sing those truths that we were singing together. I think that those will go hand in hand with the word that Zach just read and that I'm going to preach to you. So let's pray for the blessing of this time. Lord God, we thank you that your word abides forever, Lord, and we thank you that your faithfulness endures forever too, Lord, and that we can trust in you as our good and faithful shepherd who is with us no matter what we go through, Lord. I thank you for this church here, Lord. I thank you for the faithful saints who seek to walk with you, to seek to be an encouragement to one another, who seek to be a light in this community, Lord. I pray that you would encourage them this morning, Lord. I pray that you would help me to speak your word clearly, Lord, the way that it ought to be spoken, Lord, and that you would move through the words that are said, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So what does it mean to fear no evil? When someone says, I will fear no evil, what exactly does that mean? Last Saturday, fear swept through Spokane area, through the West Plains and the northwest section of Spokane. Is a fire started out in Airway Heights, and with the wind, it quickly jumped the river, and my wife and I were at a park and could see the smoke just growing and growing. That's going to be a problem. And then we drove home from that park, and it was just getting bigger and bigger. And the minute that we got home, we started checking social media, seeing texts, and we found out that the fire had jumped the river and was eating up homes. One of our pastors from our church, they had to abandon, and they saw houses on their block on fire, and they're thinking, our house is gone. And it was really just a situation of panic through northwest Spokane, as the neighborhoods weren't really built to accommodate such a mass evacuation. I think 65,000 people were displaced, and a lot of those neighborhoods have one way in and one way out. And a lot of people, even people that I talked to, they were sitting in our cars just, we can't move. We can't get out of the neighborhood. And meanwhile, the fire is raging around us. I read one story online of a family whose car was surrounded on all sides by fire, and they escaped and pulled into a parking lot and just got out of the car and started praying and worshiping God. They didn't know what else to do. Another family came and joined them and did the same thing. We probably wouldn't say that these people failed in fearing no evil, would we? In fact, they were seeking the presence of the one who says that he is with his people as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Not all fear is sinful. It's not. But holding on to anxiety and only looking at what scares us and upsets us is described as anxiety, and we're called to cast those anxieties upon the Lord, and we want to take that seriously. I would say that it's good to be afraid of fire, okay? It's good to not just be like, oh, I'm not going to be afraid of it. You should want to get away from it. That's a very, very good thing. Fear of God is a great thing. Fear of disappointing him. Fear of anything that would be a danger or harm to us is good, but when we fixate on the fear and the danger and never turn to the one who is everywhere at all times, who promises to be a refuge and to be with us, and we allow that fear to control our thinking, we need to remember that God is near us. We all deal with anxiety. It affects people of all ages, people of both genders. There's a lot of different things that we could be anxious about. I think all of us in the state of Washington, this part especially, feels like a tinderbox. We're wondering when the next fire is going to start. Living in Spokane, is it going to happen again this last weekend? I'd be lying if I said that I wasn't checking the apps and KHQ.com often to see is the evacuation zone moved? Has it gotten worse? It's hard not to be overwhelmed by dangerous situations. But it's not only fires. People are anxious about a variety of things. In a book by Johnny Artavanis called Consider the Lilies, which is a wonderful book recommendation about anxiety, I'd encourage a lot of people, anybody to read through that. He said that the average high schooler today has as much anxiety as 1950s psychiatric patients. It affects us, it plagues us. We worry about things like finances. We worry about health. Our careers cause us a lot of worry and concern. Family members, strained or broken relationships. Some people are just anxious about how anxious they are. I'm anxious that I have anxiety. I'm anxious that I have these other sin issues and character flaws. We can also just have the anxiety of future disappointments or being a disappointment to someone else. But acknowledging God's presence and living in light of that presence is a powerful cure for anxiety. And a powerful way to acknowledge his presence and live in light of it is to draw near before the throne of grace in prayer. He has made a way where we can do that. And the Psalms are a wonderful gift in the Bible to spark prayers. They're actual words that are meant to be given back to God in praise and in prayer. And so we're going to look at a very famous psalm that offers us a great remedy for anxiety. Maybe you've gone through something tragic and painful in your life or recently, and you spend so much time worrying it will happen again, or maybe you haven't, and you worry that it will. Maybe a big bill or unexpected expense has come along. You're like, how am I going to afford this? How am I going to pay for this? You worry that your house might burn down or your town catch fire. We all have things that concern us. And I want to make it clear that not all concern is sinful, but it's what we do with that. It's whether we take that to God or not, and whether we allow that to take our eyes off of God. So that book, Consider the Lilies, that I just mentioned to you, he says, gazing at God's glorious character is the pathway to peace. We need to look to God. So my hope through our time together is that you would remember the good shepherd who is always with his people. Remember the good shepherd who's always with his people. He's with you no matter what. He fills heaven and the highest heaven, all creation. And we need to fix our eyes on him. And we're going to look at three attributes of the Lord's good shepherding that will cause us to remember him and draw near to him. We're going to look at the shepherd's peace, the shepherd's protection, and the shepherd's provision. Let's look at the shepherd's peace in verses 1 through 3. As you look at Psalm 23, you'll see underneath the inspired words a psalm of David. And a lot of us know about David. You kids in the room probably know about David and Goliath, that great story. But does anyone know what David's first job, when we meet him in the Bible, what was David's first job or task that he was doing? Anyone remember? Being a shepherd, yeah. Tending his father's sheep while his brothers were off fighting the military campaign against the Philistines. And so David knew about this profession. He knew what a shepherd would do with sheep, and he knew what sheep were like. The first thing that he says, though, after a psalm of David, is that the Lord is my shepherd. before I go any further with this, we all have something or someone in our life that we look to be our shepherd, our sense of guidance and protection, our sense of security that we get it from. We all have someone or something that shepherds us. But David says, the Lord is my shepherd, and God wants to be our shepherd. We can easily kind of just skip over the Lord and be like, what are the benefits of the Lord? But the Lord, Yahweh, means I am who I am. I will be who I will be. He is completely self-existent, no beginning, no end, no limitations. He relies on no one or nothing. He is completely constant. He never changes. And he needs no shepherding himself to be able to shepherd others. That is David's shepherd. We don't want to just look for the benefits of the Lord's shepherding. That's great and wonderful, but we can't lose the fact that it's the Lord who deserves our worship and honor. There's some different factors that can contribute to anxiety. And one of the driving factors of anxiety and fear is idolatry. It's misplaced worship. It's misplaced trust in something or someone that causes us to not trust in God the way that we should. And another factor that's closely related to idolatry is unbelief. We don't believe that God is sufficient, that God is a good shepherd. We believe that something else will give us security and provide what we need. So my question for you today, do you believe that God is the Lord? That he is who he says he is in Scripture, that he's all-sufficient and all-powerful and able to take care of your needs? Let's look at what it means for him to be a shepherd. A shepherd takes care of sheep. He pastures, he shelters, and protects. Anyone in here ever taken care of sheep, out of curiosity? Okay. They're cute, they're beautiful. They make like nice wool, but they're kind of stupid. Okay, they're not the brightest animals. They're pretty harmless. There's a funny video of a sheep that gets stuck in a pit, and some people are getting the sheep out of the pit, and it immediately, when it gets out, sprints and falls into another trench right away. Okay, that's just kind of what sheep do. There's a special hold that you're supposed to place on them because they get scared and can run directly into danger. They're vulnerable to predatory animals. They're not aggressive, violent animals. And a good shepherd will make sure that those animals are protected and feed them and bring the sheep back to the fold where they stay. David says the Lord is my shepherd. It's personal. He's mine. It's God is personally and individually acquainted with all of his sheep. And when David says, I shall not want, it's better understood as him saying, I shall not be lacking. I won't lack anything that I need because the Lord is providing for me. Of course, we want different things. We want a latte. We want a cheeseburger. We want different things. Okay, we want a new car. But what he's saying is if you have God, you have everything you need. Psalm 84:11 says, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God's sheep will never lack because of the way that the Lord shepherds them. In verse 2, David says that the Lord causes him to lie down in green pastures. Green pastures would be the place where the sheep get to lie down and graze and eat their food. And lying down means that there's more than enough. They don't have to scavenge from place to place. It's not like going to Costco and trying to get a full meal out of the samples where you go from place to place. You lay down in one place and there's enough to eat. The good shepherd leads his sheep beside still waters. Sheep are apparently afraid of loud water or rushing, moving water. And so they like to have still water where they can drink and be refreshed. And so all this eating and drinking and resting leads to soul restoration. David says that at the beginning of verse 3, he restores my soul. And maybe your soul today is needing some healing and restoring. There's different hurts, different fears, different anxieties. God restores souls. And he does that in a powerful way. David wrote this in another psalm a few chapters earlier in Psalm 19:7. He restores souls through his living word. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Now, I'd be a little remiss if I didn't make the connection to Jesus Christ and some of the things he said of himself in John chapter 10. The one who gives living water, who calls himself the bread of life, also said, I am the good shepherd. He's the one that we need to come to have our spiritual thirst and hunger satisfied. He says that he's the door for the sheep, three different ways. He's the way that we go out to find pasture and still waters. He's the way that we go into the fold. He's the way to abundant life. He said also that he's the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. We'll talk more about that a little later. This psalm often gets applied to David's hard times that he went through, and he went through some big trials. This psalm doesn't provide an exact historical context like some of them do, like Psalm 51. But this is often applied to him running from Saul or just other trials that he went through. We don't really know for sure. But I want you to notice in verse 3, there's a repeated phrase, he leads me. It's the second time that he says that. Okay, he just said, he leads me beside still waters. Now he says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. To lead means to provide guidance in the wilderness, whether that is a physical or a metaphorical, proverbial wilderness that we go through. We go through valleys spiritually, wilderness seasons that we like to call it that. But Psalm 23 is not just a picture of God caring for one individual, even though it's very personal for him. It's a picture also, there's a lot of imagery of how God shepherded Israel as he took them out of Egypt and led them to the promised land for a season of 40 years in the wilderness. He led them to resting places, according to Deuteronomy 1:29. And listen to the words of Psalm 78, 51 through 53, and see if you notice parallels between that and Psalm 23. It says, he struck down every firstborn in Egypt, the firstfruits of their strength in the tents of Ham. Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. God doesn't just lead individuals, which he does, but he shepherds his people. He shepherds Grace Bible Fellowship. He shepherds Faith Bible Church in Spokane. He cares for entire groups of people, entire flocks. David knew that God was a good shepherd because of how he had cared and shepherded Israel and how he had shepherded him time and time again. And he leads people in paths of righteousness. Part of a shepherd's job is making sure that they don't wander from the path and wander into danger. God keeps us on right paths. He gives us his word to show us his life-giving laws and rules and commands that are not meant to be a burden, but to give life and blessing as we follow those. Some people get kind of, you know, I don't like that idea. I like the idea of God's provision and blessing and him feeding me and him protecting me, but paths of righteousness, that sounds like legalism. But true rest can't really be attained without righteousness. True rest is impossible, and Jesus Christ offers a righteousness that he attributes to us, and he gives us his word with so many good rules and laws, and he gives us his Holy Spirit enabling us to stay on that path. The ESV study Bible note says that the pursuit of morality is a blessing, not a burden. I would say that, you know, sin and idolatry and unbelief, like I said earlier, leads to so much anxiety. A lot of times if there's anxiety, a good thing is like, God, search me and know my heart. Is there a sin that I'm harboring and holding on to that I need to deal with? And dealing with that and restore me to a righteous path. So David is describing the peace that God gives. It's all about the Lord and how the Lord cares for him. My question for you, Grace Bible Fellowship, is do you think of evidence of how God is blessing you and caring for you? Do you have a list of the needs that he supplies for you? Are you considering and thanking him for the ways that he sustains you and gives you rest? And are you looking to him as the only way to find satisfaction for your spiritual hunger and quenching of your spiritual thirst? Are you looking elsewhere for that? We need to remember the good shepherd who's always with his people, and we've looked at his peace. Now let's look at the second attribute, the shepherd's presence in verse 4. I'm going to just read that for you. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is probably one of the most quoted verses at memorial services and funerals. It's often read for people who never believed in God. And I'm not saying that it shouldn't be read. It's a comfort to people to know that God is there, but it's sad to think of people who never got to experience God's presence in their life. But there's so much more to the words than just a cliche. This verse actually marks a shift in the psalm. The one being shepherded, David, has just been talking about what God does, not about what he does as a sheep. He starts with God. He focuses on God. God is my shepherd. And then he looks to his own situation. What if we prayed that way? And we should pray that way. We should approach the throne with praise and adoration and thanksgiving. Another thing that I want you to notice here is that in verses 1 through 3, he just states facts about God. But then in verse 4, he talks to God. He directs it to God. And I think that we can know a lot of good things about God and even say a lot of good things about God, but never go to him and talk to him about those things and acknowledge those things. And here David makes the switch where he's not just talking about God, he's talking to him. There are blessings in verses 1 through 3. It's all positive about what God does. But there's another transition. David is talking about some difficulty. He is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. The path through David's neck of the woods where he lived was very hilly and mountainous, and there would be valleys that, because of the surrounding mountains and hills, it would cast really dark shadow. And in those valleys, enemies, thieves who would want to steal the sheep, or predatory animals would lurk in the shadows. Not only was it dark and ominous, but a lot of the valleys were often filled with dry stream beds that would quickly be flooded if it were to rain. We would love that right now in our area. Not people being in the paths, but very dangerous location. And David says that even though he walks through this, he'll fear no evil. Not going to be consumed by it. I might be a little bit afraid, but I'm going to remember that you are with me. And David had reasons to fear. He had King Saul, just crazy mood swings. 1 minute, like, hey, will you come in and play the harp for me? Then he plays the harp, and then he throws a spear at him just like that, wants to kill him. And he runs for his life, and he hides. At the end of his life, his son Absalom wanted to kill him, wanted to run him out of Jerusalem and seize the throne for himself. He experienced danger being a shepherd. He tells stories of fighting a bear and fighting a lion. And that, remembering that God was with him in the midst of that, gave him courage to face Goliath. But we see in all those stories, he's knowing that God is with him, that God will be with him in the midst of that. Sometimes the valley of the shadow of death to us and the difficulty is we can't see what's ahead in the shadows. That can create a lot of anxiety. I don't know what's going to happen a month from now. I don't know what's going to happen 2 months. I don't know how this situation is going to turn out. We worry about what will happen and we fall into the what ifs. But David chooses instead to remember, the Lord is with me. I will fear no evil. One author says the comfort is the presence of the shepherd in the midst of the danger rather than the comfort of the removal of the danger. He cherishes the fact that a good shepherd is with me in the midst of the danger. the shepherd and not the benefit of the shepherding is what instills him with the ability to deal with his anxiety and give it to God. We can lose heart when we go through things alone, when we feel abandoned. And David certainly had to have felt that a lot of different times, felt alone. But God's presence instilled him with fear, and that same God can work in us. We should be able to say, even though I feel totally abandoned, I fear no evil. We should be able to say, even though a friendship that brought a lot of light to my life is being taken away, I fear no evil. Even though I lost my house, I fear no evil. Even though my town could catch fire again, I fear no evil. Even though people sin against me, I fear no evil. Even though this loved one, this family member in my life no longer wants to talk to me, I fear no evil. David says that he's walking through this valley. He's not living or wasting away there. It's not his final destination. He's like, I'm only passing through this. Something that gave him so much comfort by God's presence was the tools of the trade that a shepherd carries. Metaphorical when it comes to God, but literal when it comes to people who tend sheep. There's a rod and a staff that brought him comfort. A rod was like a club with metal pieces on the end, probably the same thing that David used when he struck and killed a lion who was going after his sheep. Modern shepherds today still carry rods, and they carry guns too to fight off enemies. I actually have a friend who sent me a picture of, I can't remember what kind of predatory animal it was. It was either like a coyote or a wolf that went after one of his sheep when he grew up on a farm. It's a constant to have to protect the sheep. It's also used at the entrance to the sheepfold where the shepherd would hold the rod out and he would count each individual sheep as it entered the fold to make sure that everyone got back safely. And that's a powerful reminder of the fact that God is intimately acquainted with every one of us individually. He keeps track. If one's missing from the 100, he leaves the 99 to go find it. What about the staff? Kids, think of candy canes, the best way to explain it. I'm wearing my Shepherd's Conference shirt kind of for a reason and purpose. I apologize if I look underdressed as a pastor, but the Shepherd's Conference logo is supposed to be a shepherd's staff, with a little bit of an S at the end, but it's more of a stick with a crook at the end. And it's used for grabbing the sheep and pulling them out of danger, pulling them back onto the path. And so it's a tool that is used for correction in a lot of ways. Like, you're on the wrong path. Let's get you on the proper one. People often want the rod, the protection from danger, but they don't want the staff. They don't want God telling them which way to go. I'm okay if God protects me and punishes other people who come after me, but I don't want him controlling my life. But again, just like walking on the righteous paths is a way to rest in peace, so is being comforted by God's staff. We have a great example of David not only saying things about his shepherd, but he's saying them to him. And so my question for you, are you going to God? Are you coming before the throne of grace, which the blood of Jesus has given you great access, boldness and confident access to come before him and talk to him? Are you seeking him and seeking his peace, his presence to lead you through the hardest situations? We grieve God when we act like he's not there with us. We grieve him. And when we do, we can only really fall into one of two things. We can fall into self-sufficiency, like I have to figure this out on my own. Or we fall into despair and crippling anxiety. We have the privilege of being able to call out to him and seek him, live life knowing that he's always with us. So we've looked at the shepherd's peace and the shepherd's presence. We're going to look at the last reason why you should remember the good shepherd who's always with you. And that is his provision in verses 5 and 6. Now, many scholars have outlined Psalm 23 into two portions, the way that God is like a shepherd and the way that God is like a host. And you'll see that in these verses. You've all hopefully enjoyed good hospitality before. Hopefully we're called to be hospitable people and open up our homes and give people food. And in biblical times, it was a big deal, even so much so that if a stranger were to show up at your door, you were expected to show hospitality. Giving provision and aid to sojourners and travelers. But today in our society, we call things like hotels and restaurants the hospitality industry. Like, just go over there and they'll take care of you over there. But in verse 5, David says that the Lord prepares a table for him in the presence of his enemies as he's going through this valley of the shadow of death and whatever suffering. God is still showing favor and providing for his needs. And this shows that you don't need to worry about God's love ever running out on you. His care is not based on how others might be treating you. And not only does God's care not stop when you're surrounded by enemies, but no one should be able to do a thing to stop you from enjoying his goodness, his character, and his generosity. Nothing should be able to stop you from that. He says that the Lord anoints his head with oil. I've never anointed my head with oil, but we have things like shampoo and soap that I think helps with things like that. I have anointed my beard. I didn't call it anointing. It's just beard oil and beard products, you know. But in biblical times, it was a big deal. People would travel by foot out in the elements. It was windy and dry. Their skin would dry out. And so having your head anointed with oil was very soothing. It also had perfume in it that would cover up the odors from all the sweat from traveling. So it was a very nice luxury for travelers. And it was a custom when people would show up from a long journey. So David not only got a table, not only got oil, but he says that his cup overflows. Maybe you've been to a restaurant before where you have just a really like zealous, eager waiter or waitress who just keeps coming and filling up the water, filling up the drink. You don't have room for your food because they just keep coming and filling it up. It's like a mission, like your cup will never be emptied on my watch. How much more abundant and great is God in filling our cups? One commentator says that the cup represents David's life itself, and he filled it constantly. And so David began this psalm praising God and then talking briefly about his own trials and then returning to thanksgiving for what God provides. And his thanksgiving and praise for the past and present led him to confidently anticipate how God would act in the future. He says in verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." If you have the ESV Bible, you probably have a footnote right after "surely," and it changes it to "only." Only goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It's like David is saying, when I look at God and when I ponder how he'll treat me, I only expect him to act in one way, in a way of love and mercy and goodness all the days of my life. Good will follow me because a good shepherd is with me wherever I go. He surrounds me. And not only goodness, but mercy, which is better understood as steadfast love and loving kindness, a love that gets a hold of you and never lets go. It's God's covenant love where he guarantees that he will continue to love and give future blessing to his children. God, who has shown loving kindness to his people in his past, will continue to act that way going forward. I want you to know, if you're one of God's sheep, he doesn't pursue you with evil intent. Only goodness and mercy. Those of you who've been here for my last two messages that have been all about wrath, you might say, what about wrath? Remember, wrath is what we choose for ourselves, and God just giving us up to that. He wants more than anything to rescue you from that. If you are caught in that, he longs to show mercy. He longs to be good. He doesn't chase after his sheep with vengeance. That rod is for the enemies of his sheep, not for the sheep. David finally knew that he would return to the house of the Lord to dwell there forever. Worship was a big thing to David. We know that through all the psalms that he wrote and the music that he played. And having access to the sanctuary of the tabernacle and being able to come together with God's people and the saints was a tremendous privilege to him. So this psalm gives us the idea that he was away and going through a season where he couldn't be with God's people. But he anticipated returning there, not only in the future, but being there forever, being in God's presence. God's presence was David's greatest good. Psalm 73:28, he says, "But as for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." As sojourners in this world, as people who are only passing through, we should look forward to being with God. And gathering at church like we do today and worshiping and singing and fellowshipping is a foretaste of heaven when we'll be with him for all eternity. And when this journey ends, death is only a doorway to being with the Lord in his house forever. One commentator sums up this psalm as a depiction of what it feels like to belong to the Lord Jesus as we too journey through this wilderness world in Exodus-shaped lives on our way to the promised land of the new creation where we will dwell with God forever. So this psalm is a powerful example of a man who begins his thoughts with what God does and will do, and as a result, he fears no evil. He meditates on the truth of who God is. He tells it to others and he acknowledges it to God. Praise and thanksgiving is a powerful response to anxiety and fear. Philippians 4:6, a famous verse, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." If we're worried about something, if we want something, we can ask him for it. We shouldn't worry and fear and never seek him, but we should bathe those requests with thanksgiving for all he is and what he does. So some practical encouragement for you, Grace Bible Fellowship. Spend time in God's word daily. Read about his character, reflect on it, meditate upon it, memorize it, talk about it with others, write it down, and pray. Take your fears and emotions before him, and sandwich those fears and emotions between words of praise and thanksgiving. We can easily be weighed down by our fears and concerns, can't we? We easily can. But God is good. He's your shepherd no matter what. Remember that. He's always with you. The ultimate reason that you don't have to fear is found in a death. The good shepherd laid his life down for his sheep. He laid his life down that you might be forgiven of your sins. And he rescues sheep who've strayed from his good purposes and his good design for their lives. He rescues them from the enemies of their own sin and the fallenness of the world. If you fear that your trials and failures condemn you, know that Jesus took the condemnation. And if you're in him, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ today, if you haven't repented of your sins and turned to him yet, you can do that today. You can trust in him. You can be forgiven. You can walk the rest of your days with the good shepherd guiding you. And our reason for fighting fear is not just in a death, but in the fact that death was not the end for Jesus. It was only a valley that the good shepherd walked through. He resurrected and he's alive forevermore, and he brings his sheep out of the pit. He redeems from the pit and he fills cups to overflowing. In Spokane, there's been a lot of pictures of the damage that's been going around on Facebook. And there's a picture of a fence that the house near the fence didn't survive. The lot is all burnt up. And it's a red fence. And on the fence, the grieved but hopeful owners wrote in chalk, "God is good." Beautiful, colorful. And that just really defies explanation unless those people know that God is with them, even when they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Another picture of a driveway, I don't know if it's, I'd imagine it's the same house, but nothing other than a driveway and ashes all around it, the same message in chalk, God is good. These people remembered their good shepherd is always with them. He blesses and sustains through the darkest valleys and seasons of fear and uncertainty. So remember him and look to him. Let's pray. Lord God, you are amazing. You are a good shepherd. You care so greatly for your sheep. You care for each and every one of us individually, Lord. And we want to remember you, Lord. We confess that it's easy to get overwhelmed by the things that discourage us and that weigh us down, Lord. But may we never forget that you are with us, that you are providing for us and protecting us, and that you promise to let us be with you forever and all eternity, Lord. And so while some fear is definitely not sinful, Lord, help us to cast our anxieties and burdens upon you and to allow you to guide us with your staff. And may you be the one that we trust in, Lord. Help us to forsake idolatry and unbelief that causes us not to trust in you, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.